I trust you received a bulletin as you entered today. On the back side of the message notes are actually five scriptures, six of them printed out, so we don't spend a lot of time going back and forth looking for verses. And the two main ones we'll read in just a few moments about the Holy Spirit and His revelation of the scriptures. We're in week two today of what I think is going to be a 9-week series about what it means for us to live a life in the Holy Spirit of God, what I'm calling a spirited life. Perhaps you've been to churches where the pastor starts out with, "This is the big idea. Here's the nugget that you need to hang on to. If for some reason you tune me out and don't get anything else, here it is." So let me follow those leaders and say, here's the big idea for today. If you like ketchup, don't turn up your nose at tomatoes. You'll have to write that down. It's actually not in the sermon notes. But if you listen carefully, I think you'll see where I'm going with that. You may have seen the movie some years ago, Meet the Parents. It's a comedy and a little bit exaggerated, as comedy movies tend to be. But probably you laugh not only at the comedy of the film, but recalling the nervousness. If you had a first date with someone you had not met before or didn't know well, you probably stressed about making a first impression. And if things went well enough in that dating that you got taken home to meet the parents, that repeated itself, only a little elevated. We stress about first impressions and we work to overcome them because we know this. First impressions can last a long time, right? And so if you really mess it up, you're going to hear about that. Do you remember your first impression of God? You haven't seen physically God or talked to Him or heard Him speak or had an audible conversation perhaps, but I mean in your mind the impression, the first one you had of this is who God is, this is what God is like. Probably it came from the words of another person, and one of the reasons that it's very important for us who believe in God to be quite careful to live in grace, to live in joy, to live in forgiveness of others, because we are the image of God that many people will see. And that's why we insist on having a very quality ministry to children here at our church, and most churches do that, because they're at an impressionable age. And if they have a negative impression of who God is, for example, I remember this as a 3 or 4-year-old church, a 4-year-old at church, of people saying to me, "Timmy, we don't run in the house of God." By which I understood things like, it's church, so we're not supposed to enjoy ourselves. Which is just exactly the impression I'd like to have of when God's people get together. What's the first thing we observe about God in the Bible? We can hear about God from other people, but we are in this privileged part of human history where most people did not live, where we have a revealed and written and in our language revelation from the Holy Spirit of God. So I got out a tablet and pencil and read Genesis chapter 1 this week and decided to count the words that repeat themselves. You know that your pastor talks about this frequently, that the scriptures reveal to us ideas that are repeated, and when we see words repeated over and over again in ideas, we should presume that God is saying something to us. So if I say, what's your first impression of God in Genesis 1? We're probably going to say, Creator. In the beginning, God created. God's an active God. He's a builder. He makes stuff. Many men relate to that. In that chapter, we find 7 times that God created or made, And we find seven times that God saw. He saw what he had made. But this phrase, God said, God spoke, God blessed, God called, God verbalized something 16 times. So my first impression from the beginning of Scripture is not the God who is an action God and does things with his hands, but a God who shows himself with words by speaking. In fact, it doesn't say that he made, in Genesis 1, the world with his hands. It says that he spoke and it came into being. And this idea runs all throughout the Scripture. God, though invisible, desires to reveal himself. He wants to be known. He's not trying to hide. That's not the reason he's invisible. He's not visible because he is spirit, but he wants us to know him. I printed on the front, in the middle of the front page of the notes, this article. There's 11 articles of doctrine in what the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination, calls our statement of faith. And this one is about the Scripture. The Old and New Testament, the two divisions that we have in our Bible, inerrant, as originally given, that is to say, as they were spoken by God to the authors who wrote them down without error, were verbally inspired by God. That is, given word by word through human authors, and are a complete revelation of his will for the salvation of men. They constitute the divine and only rule of Christian faith and practice. So, the rules that we have, every human organization has rules. A marriage has rules, a family has rules, a classroom in school has rules, a place where you work has rules. When you get in your car and drive, there are rules and you are aware of them. And there are rules in the Scripture as well, aren't there? And God rules in our lives by us obeying. And there is a rule of Christian faith and practice, and it all comes from the Scriptures, and the things that don't. So I have been in communities of faith, local churches, where the women couldn't wear pants. They had to wear skirts, and the skirts had to be down to their ankles. And men didn't come in a button shirt like this. You come to church in a coat and tie. And that's strictly enforced. And women didn't wear jewelry or makeup. I'm not against those rules if that's how you decide to live as a church. I'm against you saying that's in the Bible and it's God's revealed will. So what God reveals to us here, this is our belief, that's the only rule of faith and practice. I don't know if you are a Christian who has a lot of Bibles. Would you say you've got a bunch of Bibles in your house? I actually have a Bible or two in my house, but since I have an office where I work, if you look on the upper left shelf in Pastor Tim's office, there's a stack of about 9 Bibles there. Now, I'm not intentionally collecting Bibles, and I don't think that impresses God at all, but I just happen to have been a believer for a long time, and people have given me Bibles, and I have in there a Bible that I won't pass on to anyone else. It's a New American Standard Bible, which was completed in the 1970s. That's when I graduated from high school, and it has my name embossed in gold on the front, so you're not going to be interested in carrying a Bible that says Timothy Mark Bubna, and it's a graduation gift from my parents. So it's very important to me, but it's not the Bible that I read every day. I have Bibles in other languages because I lived overseas for a long time. But it's very important to me to at least one of those to be intimate with and reading and knowing on a daily basis, because that's how God the Holy Spirit reveals his will to us. Might seem out of place, but I asked the question in the sermon notes, why did the Jews establish local synagogues throughout Israel? The answer is not to push their religion. If you know the Old Testament history, you know the Jewish people had a tabernacle that they carried through the desert when they left slavery in Egypt. That eventually was replaced by a temple built by Solomon. Not built by the King Solomon, but He oversaw the building of it over many years. And this is where people went for the Jewish festivals, to make a sacrifice, to have their sins forgiven, to pray. Not corporate worship and singing like we do. The Psalms make it clear that they sang as they went up to the temple and sang as they went home. But in the temple was mostly sacrifice and prayer. You may know that in the year 586 before Christ, the temple was destroyed. It was brought to the ground. And in the aftermath of that, the Jews began to form in every little city and town a synagogue. Synagogues were not beautiful buildings. They were pretty small. They simply had a repository where the scrolls of the prophets and the Pentateuch were kept, the revealed scriptures that they had in writing. They also did not sing in their worship there. They prayed and read the scripture, just those two things. And in every, not just in Israel, but in all the known world, wherever there were 10 Jewish families, they would form a synagogue and have a rabbi there and hold services and read the scripture. The synagogues were formed for them to hear and learn the scriptures, reminding you that they didn't have printing presses. The German Johannes Gutenberg didn't invent the movable type press until the year 1440 or soon thereafter. Theirs was a learning. Their learning was a verbal or an oral culture by stories. And there were scribes. That was their Xerox machine. People copied a thing by hand. And so in the temple, they had the scrolls. And then in every synagogue, if they would open the synagogue, a scribe had to copy all of the scriptures, the prophets that they had until that time. You remember in the Gospels, it says Jesus went to the synagogue and the scroll was handed to him and he opened to the prophet Isaiah and read. This is what they did in the synagogue. So what they had at that time, we call the Pentateuch, which means the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They would have had most of the Psalms that we have today and some of the prophets, depending on how many of those had been copied. So a lot of people would ask, this Bible that the scripture revealed, how did it get into our hands? How did we get these 66 books as they are today? The Bible is composed over a time period of 1,600 years. Started, actually, the first book written, people consider to be the book of Job, not Genesis. Moses, late in his life, wrote down, inspired by God, the first five books. The Gospels were actually among the last books written in the scripture. I mentioned that a couple of months ago. Because the Jesus story spread mouth to mouth from eyewitnesses. And what he said about, I will soon return, they believed to be in their lifetime. And only as they got very old, these apostles, it occurred to them, the ones who actually know and saw this are going to die off, and we should write this down. Probably over 40 authors put together the scriptures, and for the most part did not know one another or consult with one another. The Psalms, we know at least seven names of Psalm authors, and 48 of the 150 chapters are not identified by who wrote that Psalm. Proverbs are more, Solomon wrote the majority, other men wrote Proverbs. Some New Testament epistles have authors and co-authors. So one starts with Paul and Timothy writing two. And some books the author is not identified. The book of Hebrews doesn't say who wrote it, for example. Revelation. To reveal something that one knows to another who does not know it. The scripture, if you have gone to Bible college, you know that we talk about general and special revelation. General revelation is from Romans chapter 1, where it says that God shows himself to the human race by creation, by nature. There's obviously an order. Things could not have happened just out of happenstance, though many supposedly intelligent people today believe that to be true. We believe in design, that someone had to design it that way. And special revelation is that God revealed to people specifically what he wanted us to know. I'm going to read the 2 Timothy and 2 Peter scriptures from your sermon notes. 2 Peter 1, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. Sorry, I misspelled that humane, but it means supposed to say the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And who's writing that is Peter. And we're presuming that he knew that how? He was intimate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in flesh told him that. 2 Timothy 3, this is Paul now writing. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training others in righteousness, so the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Paul the Apostle and Peter the Apostle wrote that everything we have here is inspired. God verbally said to and through a human author, write down these words, and that is preserved for us. So big question. What material was inspired by God? Who decided this is in and this is out? There are God-fearing people and religions that have Bibles thicker than ours, that have other books like the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas, Maccabee, and others that we don't have in the Bible. Who decided to vote on that? Because it's a question we need to get right, don't we? So when somebody says, here's the Gospel of Judas, since he actually died before Jesus, and I'm not thinking since from the night he betrayed him before he went out and died, he had time to sit down and write a book, which includes the resurrection of Jesus, which of course he would not have seen. I'm thinking, do I really need to read that to understand that it's not, in fact, written by the disciple Judas? The first gathering actually was the Muratorian Canon in the year 170, so about 100 years after the apostles passed away. Churches, leaders got together, followers of Christ, and said, we need to decide, what is the Scriptures? What are the books that actually are from God? 300 years later, in the 4th century, a debate began again in many places about which books were inspired and were not. Sorry about the history lesson here. And church leaders gathered at a council called a canon, and that's the name, C-A-N-O-N, not a canon that you fire. We call the canon of Scripture the 66 books that we understand to be inspired. You can Google that word. There's lots of detail there. But the Bible we use was established in the year 393 at the Council of Hippo, which did not include hippopotamus, but just church leaders. And 4 years later, again was confirmed at the Council of Carthage in 397. And you can also look up the criteria they used, which were, among them were these things written by people who were esteemed religious leaders of the Old and New Testament, people filled with the Holy Spirit, people who were eyewitnesses, who really knew what they were talking about. Have these books been revered by the church over time and used to bless people? So, inspiration. God says to somebody, this is what I want you to write down. You would understand that there are things for which you would need inspiration from God to know, and others less so, correct? So if Moses is going to write, in the beginning God created Adam and Eve, he'll need to be inspired, correct? Because he wasn't there to see that. Okay. However, did somebody else help Moses finish those books? Yes, because it tells about Moses' death and burial, and he didn't write that. Okay. The Gospels. So gospel writers, Matthew and John, were among the disciples. They're writing what they saw and heard. Would they have remembered all that detail? Probably the Holy Spirit inspired and reminded them. Mark wrote a gospel. He's not one of the apostles. Dr. Luke wrote a gospel. He also was not a disciple. Knew Jesus, knew the disciples, but he said that he did a lot of research. Prophecy, revelation. Well, sure, you're going to need inspiration to say, this is what's going to happen many years from now. So we understand that there are direct inspiration from God, and there are human elements as well as part of that inspiration. Last week we said, you know, the main ministry of the Holy Spirit today is conviction of sin. Perhaps that's not what we would have hoped would be, but it's pretty clear in our day and age. But remember, the Holy Spirit is God. He wasn't created. He wasn't sent after Jesus left earth only. He's already present in the Old Testament. He's breathing the inspired word of God. But this facet of his ministry, according to this book of Scripture, is no longer occurring. He's not inspiring a word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And that passage is pretty clear that special revelation, God saying to all Christians of all time, that has ended, that's closed in Jesus. So, for example, the Book of Mormon, which is subtitled, if you've looked at this book, Another Testament of Jesus Christ, same category for me as the Gospel of Judas. I don't need to buy that book and read it and say, I wonder if this is a revelation from God. According to the revelation we have, it's not. Okay? What does revelation feel like? Really, one of the only pictures in the Scripture we have is from 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church about a very wide range of topics. And you remember the church in Corinth was challenged with a lot of obedience and carnality things. He has a whole chapter about marriage. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 12. To the married, those in the church who are married, I give this command, parentheses, not I, but the Lord. So he's been their pastor. He knows a lot of intimate detail about what's going on in the church. And he's writing a letter to them that they're probably not thinking, this is a Holy Spirit-inspired document for the church of all ages. They're thinking what? It's a personal letter from our pastor, Paul. He knows he's being inspired and says, don't take this just from me, Paul. This is inspired by God. But in verse 12, he says, to the rest I say, again parentheses, I, not the Lord. So Paul's writing, and as Peter said, he knows he's being carried along, moved by the Holy Spirit. And he tells them, I want you to listen to this. This is God speaking. But in verse 12, he says, this I'm also convinced is important, and I want you to hear me. But I'm not convinced this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I'm interjecting a little bit here. So he says, why else would he say, I'm saying to this, I, Paul of Tarsus, not the Lord. And he gives instruction. If a brother has a wife who's not a believer and she's willing to live with him, he should not divorce her. Now this is a command from the Scripture that says, you should not be unequally yoked. That is, a believer and an unbeliever should not be married. Is it always possible to obey that command? On this side of a marriage, it is. So we encourage people not to get married if one's in the faith and one isn't. And as a pastor, I actually don't perform those kind of weddings. But as if two unbelievers are married and one gets saved, one believes in Christ, all of a sudden it's not possible to obey that, is it? And one of them is a believer. And so people were undoing their marriages rather than being patient and waiting for the other to come to faith. And so Paul says, I am saying this, I don't have this word from the Lord. He shouldn't divorce if she's willing to live with him. So Paul is fleshing out, I'm feeling carried along by the Holy Spirit of God as I write. And using parentheses twice to distinguish. If you look at John chapter 20, you'll notice that John the Apostle wrote about Resurrection Sunday. The women went to the tomb early. They came and told the disciples. And Peter and John went running lickety-split to the tomb. Now he's writing what he remembered happened. But there was a foot race. and John got there first. See, I think if you're one of the disciples and you ever bested Peter, you'd kind of want people to know that, wouldn't you? Because Peter's the guy who's kind of the kingpin of the disciples, it appears to us. And John beat him in a foot race that day. You know, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that the Holy Spirit of God knew that I needed to know that for me to understand the gospel and follow Jesus. Right? Do I need that information? But it fleshes out for me that these are people, human like us. I don't think it's necessarily so prideful and bragging, but he just inserts this thing. That disciple that he doesn't use his name, I, John, he says, and the disciple that Jesus loved arrived before Peter. The other apostles also called him the disciple that Jesus loved. John 16, it's the first scripture in the notes here. When he, Jesus speaking to the disciples, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears and tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. I don't know how common this is in our church, but I have lived in Latin America for many years and hear people saying constantly, you know, the Spirit says to me that. How do you know if what someone says they heard from the Spirit came from God's Spirit? Here's a way that I judge. I know the Bible says don't judge others. I got that. But I do want to know, on what criteria am I going to decide this? So here's a way that Tim listens about that. If people hear lengthy things from the Holy Spirit that have nothing to do with Jesus, I am probably going to conclude, I wonder if I should be careful about that message. Mark 13, I also included this scripture. It's about persecution. When you're arrested and brought to trial, don't worry beforehand about what to say. Say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So you've probably not been dragged and persecuted and brought before an unjust judge for your faith in Christ. These men were, and Jesus said to them, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you at that time what to say. Acts chapter 2. This is a quote directly from a prophecy in the book of Joel chapter 2. In the last days, God says, many of us say, we're living in the last days. I will pour out my Spirit on all people, not in small doses, but an inundation. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So, might seem like a contradiction. And I said, this revelation is closed. But the Holy Spirit revealing himself to people and prophesying about things is not limited by the addition of a Bible. Clearly, some of that prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and very clearly, some of it was not. The sun didn't turn into darkness on the day of Pentecost. The moon didn't turn into blood. These things will happen yet, and this pouring out of God's Spirit will come to us. Rules. One of the rules in the Bubna household was where I grew up, you eat what is served. You don't complain about the meal that mother prepared, and you don't get to pick and choose which items you're going to eat and not. I'm the third of five, so my parents already had a little practice in this by the time Timmy was able to say, So imagine my surprise one day when my younger brother complained about eating tomatoes.
I don't like tomatoes. I'm not going to eat tomato soup. I don't ever want to see tomatoes.
Not surprised at the complaining. I had heard that before, but shocked at my mother's reaction. Okay, then, that's fine. No more tomatoes for you, Joel. Not today, not ever, I promise. Like, has that door been kicked down now? Do we get to choose? That was fine until Saturday night of that week. On Saturday night, we ate what my mother called Saturday night dreams, which had a lot to do with Saturday night and nothing to do with dreams. They were hot dogs. My mother was one of 12 children and had grown up in the Dust Bowl of Kansas in the Depression and knew extreme poverty and lived as if she was still in extreme poverty. And so we didn't buy hot dog buns because those cost more than sliced bread. So on Saturday night, she would take hot dogs and slit them open and put a little piece of cheese in them and wrap in a piece of white bread and stick a toothpick in to hold that and then put them in the oven. And while the hot dog cooked, the bread toasted and you could pull out the toothpick. And to make us think that was a great deal, she called them Saturday Night Dreams. So that Saturday night, my little brother Joel said, "Please pass the ketchup." And his mother said, "Oh no, no, that's made of tomatoes." "But I love ketchup." She said, "You can have ketchup. But next time there's tomato soup, you're going to eat it. It's your choice." And I just think that perfectly illustrates what many Christians today feel like. The Holy Spirit. I just love the Holy Spirit. Love, love, love me some Holy Spirit. I like power, discernment, that's great. Spiritual gifts. Oh, I'd love to have more of those. Am I going to prophesy one day, have a vision, speak in tongues? Woo! But ask if they read the Bible that the Holy Spirit inspired. Well, I don't really like tomatoes. So if you are praying, beloved, "Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit in my life," but this book hasn't been opened too much recently, then hear my mother saying to you, or the Holy Spirit, "Tomato soup and ketchup, it's the same thing." And how are you going to embrace the Holy Spirit and not fall in love with this revelation which has the voice of God that still speaks to us? Amen. He gave his last word, the author of Hebrews said, in his son, Jesus. So live in the gospel and become a disciple. Stand with me as we pray. How ungrateful of us, Lord, to own a Bible and not find great joy in that ownership. They have words in it that we've never read because we haven't gotten around to it. They have Bible reading part of our daily routine because we feel guilty if we don't, but not find joy in the way you reveal yourself to us. So forgive us if we have pretended to love God the Holy Spirit and not live sufficiently in this word that you revealed to us. Make us people who love, whose lives, whose words, whose actions show that we live immersed in this word. Do that because you are the God who speaks. And today is the same as Genesis chapter 1. God speaks. He still speaks. He still says. He still blesses. He still reveals himself through what the Spirit revealed. Do that for our good and for your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.